Brother Dale said if you'd wear the right color shirt, you wouldn't have to be insecure. So we got it matched up. How great thou art. You like that song, don't you? Could tell. Brings back memories. I think the first time I heard it was probably at my grandparents' house on their stereo playing a vinyl LP thing of George Beverly Shea. And remember, he used to sing that all the time at the Billy Graham Crusades. And I don't know how old the song is or anything, but that's my first memory of it. Brings back some really good memories. But, you know, there's always a danger when we sing songs, we attach them back and go, oh, I remember my grandma, I remember my grandpa, I remember that, when actually we should be remembering Jesus and his greatness. And so whenever you sing, let me just encourage you to think and to consciously think about what you're singing and why you're singing it, and not let your mind and everything wander into other things. Those other things are great and they're a gift from God, but they must never, ever take the place of the one that we truly are worshiping. I want to amplify a little bit of what we talked about this morning with the will of God. We went to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 this morning, and we talked about proving that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's our job. That's why we are here. That's why we go through the things that we do. That's why God invests so much in us. That's why he doesn't forsake us. We are the proving ground, the test ground, for the will of God. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. And we said that we've sometimes want to say, oh God, show me your will and then I'll surrender to it. And actually, in those verses, it's brought out that we present ourselves to the Lord, our bodies as a living sacrifice, and then we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then we prove what the will of God is. So it's presentation, transformation, and then revelation. And then we said that as you are considering the will of God, look for desires. God will give you the desire to do his will. Look for opportunity to make sure those kind of match up. And then ask for Balaam's donkey, that somebody might speak to you. It might be your pastor. Who knows? I may be Balaam's donkey in your life. And then watch for the rule of peace in your life. Don't let anything steal your peace. You ought to have the peace of God as you do whatever it is that he wants you to do. Now, there's an interesting verse of scripture that I want to start off with tonight, and it's on in Psalm 143:10. And in verse 10, he says something about the will of God. But I want you to notice as we get ready to read it, he does not say what we normally say. We normally say, show me your will. I want to know your will. What he says is, verse 10, teach me to, what's your Bible say? Do your will. Now, there's an assumption there that the people of God knew what to do. There's an assumption there that we know far more than we act upon. And that would certainly be true. In the New Testament, it says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so we think about all of the things that we know that we're supposed to do. And we kind of have a built-in thing. We say, well, nobody's perfect. I think many times the enemy whispers that in our ear. It doesn't really matter how diligent you are. It doesn't really matter how you apply the things that you already know. Nobody's perfect. God's a gracious God. Live any way you want. Nothing really hinges on it. And yet that's not really the teaching of the scripture, is it? And so the psalmist said, teach me to do your will. Why? For you are my God. And I think that's where it all comes really into play. Is he your God? Are you truly born again? Do you really know him? Do you really love him? Because when you have someone that you know and that you love, and he truly is great as we sang about, then the only logical thing then is to do his will and to diligently seek to do his will, to do what we already know that we ought to be doing, not looking always for something new and moving on to something else, but what is it that he has already told you? You've heard it said before, don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Certainly true. What is it that you are seeking for and you say, I don't seem to be getting an answer from God? Well, are you doing what he has already told you to do? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Keep everything in order. I'm not God, you are. I don't call the shots, you do. Your spirit is good and lead me in the land of uprightness. That's what God wants to do. The way of uprightness, the land of uprightness, with people who are upright. He wants you to be a standard bearer for His glory and for His honor, especially in a rottening, decaying, declining culture in which we find ourselves now. You will stand out more now than ever before in your life, and God wants you to stand out that way. So teach me to do your will. Let's look at some verses tonight that you're familiar with. Except they all tell us that they're tied to the will of God. And so I'd ask you tonight as you read these things, are you walking in the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? This may be why your prayers are hindered. This may be why there's fruitlessness in your life. This may be why your attitude suffers. This may be why there is negativity and that type of thing that creeps into your life. This may be where the joy of your salvation is missing. It's important that we do the will of God before we seek to know further aspects of the will of God. And if you'll do what God has told you to do, there'll be no problem getting you where you need to be, doing what you need to do at the right time and the right place and with the right person and whatever it may be. We've just got to be committed to these things. Let's buzz through these things and take a look at them. First of all, you're never going to know the will of God until you are saved. And you know, I'm sure, a lot of people don't, but I'm sure you do, that your salvation is not the will of man. It's not your will. It is the will of God. The only reason you know Jesus is because He willed for you to come to know Him. In John chapter 1, verse 13, it says, who were born, and then he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the reason you're saved tonight is because it was the will of God to save you. Now, we know as we read Romans chapter 3, no one seeks after God and no one understands. They've all turned away. They've all become unprofitable. That was you and that was me. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and it was God who was rich in mercy who has made us alive in Christ. So what did you do in order to be saved? Well, nothing, actually. It was all done for you by the plan of God, the will of God, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit to give you life and to draw you into faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that in salvation, you didn't seek after God because you were dead? You didn't follow the truth because you didn't understand. That's Romans 3. That's Ephesians 2. That's who we were. And yet you ended up in the will of God. And I'll just say, brothers and sisters, if God could take you when you were dead in trespasses and sins and bring you into salvation, which is the will of God, you really don't have any problems with the will of God. Everything you do, He can get you where you need to be, with whom you need to be, in any situation you need to be. That is not any problem for Him because the steps of the righteous are ordered of God. So think about that. If it was enough for God to save you, then everything else is a piece of cake. That was the hard part, bringing you from death to life, from condemnation to His favor by grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He can get you in the job you need to be in. He can get you with the person that you're supposed to marry. He can open up that opportunity for ministry for you. That is absolutely no problem because you are living in and walking in His grace and in His favor. In fact, it says in John chapter 6, verse 40, it says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Salvation is of the will of God. That's what brings you into it. But there are more aspects of the Christian life than just getting saved. It's not enough to just get saved and then don't worry about anything else. A lot of commands in the Scripture, and almost everything in the Bible is written to save people, not lost people. Sometimes we're worried because they're not hearing the Word of God. Well, the good question is, are we hearing and are we acting upon the Word of God? Because the Bible also tells us that it is the will of God for you as a Christian, once you have entered into salvation, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't let that fool you. There are a lot of crazy people out there that call the filling of the Spirit barking like dogs and all kinds of things like that. That's not what it's talking about. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, the apostle writes to us, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but in contrast, understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, we would like to do that, Paul. What is it? Well, he tells us, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Why would he compare being drunk with being filled with the Spirit? Well, when you have a person who is drunk and they get into a car and they drive and they get pulled over by the cops, they are given a DUI, which is driving under the influence. Influence of what? Influence of alcohol. And Paul is making a comparison here. When a person gets drunk on alcohol, they are controlled. They do things they normally wouldn't do. They say things they normally wouldn't say. They act in ways they normally wouldn't act. It can be very embarrassing and humiliating. And many times they don't remember it. And it really causes them trouble. Well, in the same way, the Bible is telling us we are to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. We are to be under His control in everything we think, everything we do, everything we say. Spirit influence. Can you really say that the Holy Spirit is filling every part of your life? The way that you work, the way that you talk, the way that you think, the way that you act, the things that you do, the things that you don't do, the way you react to problems in your life. Are you still controlled by the flesh, anger, and idolatry, and immorality, and all of those things? Or are you filled with the Spirit? Is He controlling every single part of your life? Not just on Sunday, and not just in the times when other Christians are looking or watching, but are you motivated even when you are alone by the Holy Spirit of God, where He fills your life? Paul tells us that's what the will of God is, the Holy Spirit controlling, filling, and directing every single part of our life. If you're not, then you're not living in the will of God. And salvation gives you the opportunity to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Not controlled by pressure, not controlled by others, not controlled by carnal and fleshly goals and attitudes and ideas, not controlled by your DNA, not controlled by the way you were parented, not controlled by the environment that you're in, but to be controlled in all circumstances by the Spirit of God. So Paul and Silas are in a prison after being beaten and unfairly arrested, and at midnight the Spirit of God says, "I want to sing," and so Paul and Silas began to sing. It was the Spirit of God singing through them. That's the only way you can explain it. And in the same way, what is it that restrains you from certain things, maybe that you used to do, or maybe saying things that you used to say? Sammy and I were at a restaurant last night, and a waitress that brought our food, she had that great big tray and that stand, and about the time she picked it up to back up, there was another waiter coming through, and they bumped each other, and that waitress right in front of us let out an expletive that really, really embarrassed her. And that's one of those things where I thought, wow, how many opportunities do people like us have the opportunity to cuss? How many times do we have words that, you know and we used to use, and what is it that keeps us from doing that even in the same or worse situations? The filling of the Holy Spirit will restrain and put a guard upon your lips. There are some things you're not going to be able to say. When I thought about Junior Hill, I thought about the time he was here. He told us a story about a bunch of delays he had in getting to Oklahoma City. And then he talked about a time when getting home, he had a lot of delays and missed flights and all of that. And somebody asked him, "Did you cuss?" And he said, "No, but if you'd written it down, I would have signed it," right? And that story about the preacher that moved into town and he needed a lawnmower. He bought one from a little boy. And then he's out there trying to start the mower and pulling the cord. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. There's nothing more frustrating than pulling the cord on an engine like that over and over and over and over and over and over, and it just won't start. Well, he did that, and he was pretty frustrated. He found the little boy, and he said to the little boy, "This thing won't start." And the little boy said, "Well, you got to cuss it out good, really, first, before you do that." And the preacher said, "I have, you know, I'm a minister of the gospel. I haven't used words like that in over 30 years. And the little boy said, "Keep pulling. It'll come back to you." Right? I had a friend that, interestingly enough, worked in a landscape business, and I would help him when I was in college sometime, and I remember he was working on a two-cycle engine. You know how frustrating those can be. And he just looked up and he said, "If I was lost, I'd know what to say." You see, when you are changed by God, you're in a different direction, you have a new nature, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and there are some things that if you do say them or do them, it's not just about your vocabulary, it's about everything He wants to control, you'll be under conviction, and you'll be under the discipline of God. There are some other things that you'll just notice, He just restrains you, you just don't do them. And as you grow in the Lord, you don't even want to do certain things anymore. Every area of your life, your thought life, your motives, your actions, and even the things you don't do are supposed to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Not fear of getting caught, not fear of somebody seeing you or worried about how it's going to appear. A lot of believers in my Christian experience have lived their lives and they'd tell me things, "Don't do that, somebody might see you. Don't do that, it might look bad. Don't do that, one of your deacons might show up." Well, okay, that's good as far as it goes. But how much better is it that we do things or we don't do things, or we say things or we don't say things, simply because the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. In everything we do, on every day of the week, wherever we are, in whatever situation that we're in. Paul said, "It's the will of God that you not be drunk with wine, but to be filled, to be controlled, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God." And sometime you won't want to do a study on the Holy Spirit to see what the Holy Spirit does and see if your life matches up, because then you'll know whether you're filled with the Spirit of God or not. Here's another thing that is clearly stated as the will of God in our lives. This is a hard thing for us, and that is for us to be surrendered to the will of God. In John 21, verse 22, Jesus is on the seashore after His resurrection, and He's talking to Peter. And Peter had denied the Lord three times after saying that he wouldn't do it. Jesus said, "Yes, you are. You're going to do it." Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And yet he did it anyway. That's embarrassing. Whenever you get caught in something that you kind of promise not to do, or you're the person, you know, we do this all the time. I tell you what, I'd never do that. We see other people, you know, put me in that situation. I'd never do that. And then we get in that situation and we do it. It's embarrassing. Well, Peter was warned and he denied the Lord anyway. So after the Lord's resurrection, he makes an appearance and the disciples are out fishing, you remember? And he asks them, "Have you caught anything?" And that's embarrassing when you're fishing and you say no, especially when you're a professional and they've been out all night. He said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They do, and man, it just about sunk the boat. They had so many fish. And John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps into the water and swims to the shore. Give Peter credit. He was pretty quick to fall into sin, but he was also the first one to get right. And there he goes, running back to Jesus. And Jesus has that intercourse with him where they're talking there and that interchange with him. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know all things, you know I love you." And then that last time he says, Peter, he switches the word love, the Greek word, and he says, not do you have agape love, that divine love, but do you have the friendship love for me? Do you even love me like that? And Peter was sorrowful when that happened. And the Lord restored him. It's interesting, three denials and three times the Lord asked him, "Do you love me?" And he tells him, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. And when he is talking to Peter, something comes up about Peter's death. Jesus says that when you were young, you could go anywhere you wanted, but one day they're going to bind you and they're going to take you and stretch forth your hands. And we say, well, what in the world does that mean? That was a Jewish expression for crucifixion. And it even says in this chapter, Jesus did that speaking of the death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Exactly. Now, that'd be kind of stunning. The Lord says, you're going to die for me, and you're going to die in a horrible and agonizing way. I wouldn't like to hear that, especially if I had been told earlier, Peter, you're going to deny me, and Peter goes, no, I'm not, and then it happened. Well, you know, Peter knows that the Lord is a prophet. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And Peter looks around, and he does like we do. He says, well, what about him? And he points over at the Apostle John. And the Lord Jesus says something that I think is interesting in verse 22 here. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We can't compare ourselves to everyone else because the will of God for their life may be different than it is for your life. It may be the will of God for them to become a multimillionaire. It may be the will of God for you not to be a multimillionaire. Does that mean God loves them more than he loves you? No. It has to do with his plan, his purpose, where he wants you to be, and what he wants you to prove about the will of God. Is it good and acceptable and perfect if you're not a multimillionaire? Is it good, acceptable, and perfect if you are a multimillionaire? That's what he's doing. And we're not supposed to be looking and saying, well, what about them? And how come they? And why can't I be like them? And that kind of type of comparison. The will of God is to be surrendered to his personal will for you and for your life. Some of you will battle with disease and some of you will not. I had a great-grandmother that was 102 years old when she died, and she never spent the night in a hospital. That's amazing, but that's not for everybody, and it's probably not for you. There are some people that it seems like every time they start a business, they have the Midas touch. It always turns to gold. There are other people that start a business and they work just as hard, if not harder, and yet something doesn't happen and things don't come together and the business fails. How are we to react in all of that? Well, we are proving that the will of God in every circumstance is good, acceptable, and perfect. So how are you doing on that? Well, Peter wasn't so sure he liked the will of God for his life and probably would have liked to have exchanged it for the will of God for John. John lived and died a natural death in his 90s. Peter, tradition tells us, was crucified, and he said that he was unworthy to die like Jesus, so he asked to be crucified upside down. That would be a horrible way to die. And that reminds us of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, yourself, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there you find those things, the surrender to whatever it is that is God's plan for our life, the way that he wants to use us. The next thing we find is that it's God's will for us to be sanctified. God never intended for you to be stuck. He never intended for you to stall out. He never intended for you to become a stagnant pool of living water. Your life is supposed to be like a spring of water where there's fresh water coming in and also that water going out. You and I are to be like a fountain, an artesian well of living water everywhere that we go. Not to plug it up, not to hold it in, and not for it to become stagnant and scummy. You ever know anybody that's just kind of, their life is sort of scummy? And that's what happens when you don't have an outlet and there's not fresh water coming in and going out. And God wants us to grow. He wants us to be fresh. He doesn't want us to be like the person in the wilderness who gathered the manna as God provided it. And they said, you know what? All this manna is here. I'll just go ahead and get a week's worth of manna. What happened to the manna that they gathered in advance, unless it was the Sabbath day? It rotted. It got wormy. And some of us, our Christian life has kind of become rotten, stagnant, scummy, or wormy. It's just not fresh. It's not joyous. It's not bringing any joy to us, and it's certainly not bringing any joy to anybody else because they kind of get the whiff of the rottenness that's in our life. God intends for us to be growing, progressing, learning, taking forward steps. Spiritual growth is not just for new believers. It's not just for young believers. This is something that's supposed to be taking place in our lives. In fact, the more that we know, the more we ought to be growing, because His ways are unsearchable and past finding out. He's an infinite God, and you ought to know Him better, and you ought to love Him more, and you ought to be more excited, and you ought to be more joyful in Him as you progress and as you grow, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 mentions this very thing in the context of sexual immorality. And boy, do we ever have that rampant in our lives, in our churches, in our families today. People that cannot be true to their marriage vows, people that are addicted to pornography, people that have all kinds of things in their life, perversions and all of that. They attack us, they tempt us, they pull us away. Brothers, that is not the will of God for your life. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That word means being holy, making progress, growing in the Lord. And then he describes it, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, meaning your own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion and not in lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Sexual sin will cool you off, it'll entangle you, it'll trap you, it'll mess up your life, it'll pervert your thinking, it'll goof up your emotions. All of those kind of things will happen to you. Your value system will change. You'll be chained into something and dropped into a pit you can't get out of. And boy, do you ever need to cry, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And do whatever you've got to do to get away from that type of sin and not fall back into it anymore. For the will of God is that you stay out of sexual sin and that you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord with the zeal and the purpose that you had when you were first saved. You are not allowed to cool off. You are not allowed to fall into sin. You are not allowed to take off your armor. You are not allowed to dishonor the Lord, especially when you know better and you are someone who would consider yourself a mature believer. God might let a little toddler believer who hadn't been saved very long stumble and fall into some things, but for you who are older and you who are mature, for you to do it, you walk into it with your eyes wide open, because He always provides the means of escape from temptation. Is that right? Now, what the Bible says? And so when we fall into it, what excuse do we have? Nothing. And there are some times when God will say, "You made your bed, lie in it. Suffer the consequences of it. You knew exactly what you were doing, and you knew what you shouldn't have done, and you didn't take the way of escape, and you didn't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you're going backwards instead of forward. You're falling into sin instead of walking in holiness. And no wonder we don't understand the will of God. No wonder it seems to be a mystery, because we're not doing what we already know to do. To him who knows to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." God wants you to be sanctified, growing in holiness in the Lord. The next thing He wants you to do is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And the Bible says, "In everything give thanks." How you doing on that? How you doing on that? I can preach this pretty good. I have a hard time doing it. This is one that trips me up. It's hard to be thankful when things frustrate you. It's hard to be thankful when things don't go your way. It's hard to be thankful when it seems like everything is going against you. It's hard to be thankful when you're even trying to do what God wants you to do and it seems that barriers come up. "Lord, I don't understand this. Why is this barrier here? Why am I being prevented, providentially hindered, we might say, from doing what God has called us to do? I mean, after all, I'm making an honest attempt to do this for your glory. Why do these barriers come up?" And yet Paul tells us here that it is the will of God for us to be thankful in all things, even when your prayers are not answered, even when things seem to be going against you, even when you don't seem to be rewarded for the good things that you do, you are still supposed to give thanks, because God has still given you more than you deserve. Because if you got what you deserve, you know where you'd be, in outer darkness for eternity under the wrath of God. We have no reason to complain, and God has His reasons and His purposes for what He does in our lives, and even for the doors that He shuts, and even for the mountains that are in our way, even for the deserts that He creates, even for the storms that He sends. It doesn't matter. We are to be thankful in all of these things for what He has done. We think about how difficult it is to do that, and how small the things are that will kind of trip us up in this area. What does it take to make you a grumbler? What does it take to make you murmur? Think about the Old Testament, how God judged and how God punished people in there who just murmured. That's all they did. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against God. Good night, folks. If we were not under the grace of God, what would He have done to us by now? And under the grace of God, should we just simply say, oh, well, it's not going to happen to me like it did to them? Or should we take that as a warning? And should we take that as an example and say, if they did that under law, how much more under the grace of God should I not be a complainer, not be a griper, not be a murmurer about God and about the things that I have to put up with in life? How much more should I be joyful and positive and thankful and appreciative for everything that God has done? And you say, well, I don't really find anything to be thankful for. You just stepped out of the will of God. Why should He give you any more knowledge? Why should He give you any more revelation when you refuse to do what He has clearly and plainly told you to do? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, we've got to take the will of God personally. This is not about whether we judge other people, whether they're in the will of God or not. It's when we look in the mirror and we judge ourselves to see where we are. So think about it. Are you a saved person tonight? Here's the next question. Are you filled with the Spirit? You know, in the early church, when they chose deacons, the first thing that they looked at is, are they filled with the Spirit? We're concerned about all of the other qualifications because we can see those. But are you filled with the Holy Spirit? God knows, and I suspect you do too. Are you submissive to His will for your life? Are you always trying to push the envelope? Are you always trying to stray? Are you always trying to exit the highway? Are you always trying to go somewhere and to be something and to do something that God really hasn't called you to do? Well, other people get to do it. Jesus would say, what does it matter? What if it's my will that they do all of these things and live till I return? What is that to you? You follow me. That's a good call for us today. When we think about the will of God and we think about what He wants us to do, how are we doing just in those things? Because they tend to trip us up, much less as we start thinking about suffering for His sake, as we think about the things that we go through in life that may be difficult. How are we doing with them, and are we doing them with thanksgiving? Which brings us to the very first place where we started here, Psalm 143, verse 10. And that would be this, just to simply make this our prayer tonight. Teach me to do Your will, because it's not going to be natural. You're going to have to be taught. The Lord's going to have to train you. The Lord's going to have to discipline you. The Lord's going to have to encourage you. The Lord's going to have to live through you, and you have to follow Him in order to do the will of God. And whenever you look at those things and you think about it, go back to the cross. Go back to the cross and think about Jesus, the innocent, beloved Son of God, in whom the Father was well pleased, as He agonized in the garden, as He prays the prayer in John 17 for you, as He agonizes with blood coming out like sweat, Think about him as he stands before Pilate. Think about him as he is beaten. Think about him as he is mocked and scorned. Think about him as he has the crown of thorns jammed into his scalp. Think about him as he goes to the cross and has spikes driven through his hands and his feet. Think about him as he is lifted up on that cross and it's dropped into that hole. Think about the searing pain and agony that he was enduring there. Think about his words, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And think about those glorious words when he said, "It is finished." And you think about him completing the will of God perfectly, and he did that for you. Now here's the call. Will you do what he wills for you to do, and to do it completely, and to do it perfectly, because you're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're doing it for his glory? Well, you know what our problem is? It's too late. I've already failed. I've already messed up. I don't have to look at my future and say, "Well, I'll fail again." All I have to do is maybe look at earlier today, yesterday, last week, a few decades ago. And that's where the grace of God comes in, because he takes flawed sinners like us, and his mercies are new, praise God, every morning. His compassions never fail. As a high priest, he is interceding for us. He comes to the aid of those who are tempted. He empowers us. And when we fall, he is the one that comes and rescues us out of the pit. He's the Father that takes us when we return, and he puts a robe on us, shoes on our feet, a ring on our finger. And as we are returned, we don't return as slaves. We return as sons of God. This is the God that we serve. And just as you would serve any earthly king or president or congressman or senator, in the same way you would do that, can you not serve your king? "I have come to do thy will, O Lord," the Bible says. And that ought to be the cry that we have. "Lord, as I start veering off into all of these things that are not revealed, forgive me. And by your grace, teach me to do your will, the things that you have already made perfectly clear to us, like we have seen tonight." Now, the question always comes up. So, if I do all of those things, how do I know who to marry? Marry anybody you want, if those things are true in your life, because you're going to want to marry the person that God has for you. Take any job you want. Why? Because if you're already surrendered and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're willing to suffer for his sake, you're submissive to his will. Take any job you want, because he's going to be the one that is controlling what you want. The desires of your heart will be put there by God, and they'll match up with his desires for you. And it's really not all that complicated. If we would just simply do the things we know to do, God would guide us and open up all kinds of opportunities and doors for us that will be in his will. It's when we stumble around playing games, like I said this morning, being Christian-ish and Bible-ish and all of that kind of stuff, and not really surrender to him, that's when we stumble in the darkness. That's when we trip over the things that are in our way. That's when you step barefooted on the spiritual Legos, right? And that's when you get messed up. We need to walk in the light, and the light is his word, and the light is his revealed will. And these things are so perfectly and clearly revealed to us. May God, by his grace, enable us to walk in his ways. Would you pray with me? Father, as we close this tonight, teach us to do your will. Because there's not anything I said tonight that most of the people in this room don't already know. The problem is we're not doing what we know to do. And we're not doing it with zeal. We're not being a proving ground that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. In fact, as people listen to us and as they watch us, it probably encourages them to run from the will of God. Oh God, please forgive us. And bring us back to where we trust you. To where we love you. With first love, to where we have zeal once again to follow you, and to where our lives, whatever we go in, we are proving that the will of God is good, no matter how hard the circumstances may be, No matter how disappointing the people may be, no matter how rugged the terrain may be, the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect in our life. And let us do just simply what we know to do and trust you to guide us, to put us where we need to be, just as you did when you brought us into the family of God. So, Lord, thank you for being patient and kind. And oh, how merciful you are to us. We have sinned far beyond what we are even conscious of. And yet your love goes far beyond our own sin. Thank you for all of that. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. That's what we would like to do too. By your grace and for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.